If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in the book of what? The book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Today we are looking at verses 17 all the way through 32. If you're just joining us on this beautiful day that our God has made, we have been marching our way through this wonderful book, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And today we are landing in chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. And as you are finding your way there, I do want to make just one little quick announcement about something that was inside of your bulletin whenever you walked in this morning. It is a prayer handout that looks just like this. If everyone could do me a favor and pull it out, or if you have one maybe for a couple there, pull it out and put it between you. But this coming week, leaving on Tuesday and getting back the following Tuesday, a week from Tuesday, there are five of us that you as a church are sending on mission to David, Panama. If you're wondering where in the world is David, Panama, that is far western Panama. We are going there to do, of course, a work. We're going to be doing some backyard Bible school type things. We're getting to share the gospel in many different places. And this is a trip that we as a church have taken. This is our third year now. But it's a church that we are going opportunity that you as a church have commissioned and supported so very much. But this coming week, we are going to ask that you would do us a favor. And the favor is this: would you pray for us? And I really do mean that. Would you pray for us every single day? Maybe you can put this in your car somewhere, or put it on your fridge, or fold it up and keep it in your Bible. But put it somewhere where you will see it every single day. And please, pray for us. There's many different things on here that you can be praying for. Pray for God to be glorified in every aspect of the trip. We're asking for protection. We're asking, you know, for safety, for the health of the team members, for boldness and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, for opportunities to share the gospel. We're also asking for this. We're also asking that we would see salvations, that we would see people come to Christ. Guess what? There's a great need for the gospel there. So please, this coming week, would you lock arms alongside us and would you pray that God would be glorified as a result of this trip that you as a church have sent us on? At the end of our service, in just a few moments, we're going to have a time of prayer and also a time of commissioning. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 all the way through 32 says this: "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, he says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And he says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25, therefore, he says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He says, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Would you pray with me? And God, we just come before your throne this morning. Lord, we come to you as hurting people, as broken people, as people who have needs. Lord, there's so much going on in our lives. And Lord, we just come before you today, oh God, and we just lay ourselves at your feet. As we just sang about a few moments ago, God, we come, oh Lord, to your altar. And we know that your arms are open wide for us. So God, we just ask and pray this morning as a people and as a church that you would simply embrace us in your arms, and Father, that you would speak to us. Lord, where we need to be comforted, we just ask and pray that you would whisper to us through your beautiful word. God, where we need to be challenged and convicted, God, in our lives today, we just ask and pray that you would help us to have tender hearts towards that. God, we ask and pray that you would help us to have tender hearts towards, God, you speaking into our lives about things that we need to change, Lord. Father, we know that you are good and that you are kind and that you are a gentle God with us. So Father, we just ask and pray that we would hear that today as we hear your word spoken and your word taught. God, we love you, we love you, we love you. And we just ask and pray that as we leave this place in just a little while, Father, that we would leave this place having encountered you, God, through your incredible word, and that we would leave this place in just a little while, Father, having been strengthened, God, as a result of being in worship today with our brothers and sisters in Christ. God, you are good, you are good, you are good. We love you, we love you, we love you. And everyone said, amen. So have you ever been to an event and wondered what type of clothing you were supposed to wear? Maybe you've been invited to something and you're asking questions like these. Should I wear pants? Well, that's a good idea. Of course you should. But what kind of pants? Should I wear jeans or should I wear slacks? Should I wear a dress or should I wear a skirt? Is it okay to wear shorts to this event? Should I wear a polo or should I wear a button-up shirt? Should I go completely formal or is semi-formal okay? You see, there may be times in our lives when we wonder, what in the world should I be wearing to this event? But you see, the Bible makes it very clear what we are to wear spiritually as followers of Christ. And that's what Paul is doing here in this text that we're looking at this morning. He is telling Christians what type of spiritual clothing that they should be wearing. You can write this down. And we looked at this last week, but by way of review, as a Christian, I am called to take off my old clothes. Again, look at what Paul says in verses 17 through 19. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." He says, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts." He says, "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." And Paul is saying to the Ephesian believers, and he is saying to you and I this morning, now that you are in Christ, you must no longer live like people who do not know God. He is saying, you must take off your old clothes that you wore before you knew Christ. And then you can write this down. As a Christian, I am called to put on my new clothes. That's what Paul is saying in this text. He's saying, take off that which is old and put on the new. He says, but that is not the way that you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, he says, put off your old self. That's the idea of laying aside old clothing. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. He says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self. That's where we get the idea of changing clothes. That phrase, the new self, it translates to change your clothing, to sink into new clothing. He says, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And the way that we put on new clothes, first and foremost, is by a submission to the Lordship of Christ, and then we allow the Spirit of God living inside us through the Word of God to transform our hearts and minds. And then Paul makes it very practical for us in verses 25 all the way through 32. You see, when we put off the old self and put on the new self, this is what it will look like. In very practical terms, he says, these are the spiritual clothes of a Christian. Paul makes it very simple for us, very practical for us in the following verses, and you can write this down. The clothes of a Christian, the spiritual clothes of a Christian, he says, truth-telling instead of lying. Truth-telling instead of lying. Verse 25, he says, therefore, because you are putting off the old and you are putting on the new, this is what it looks like. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, that's the idea of putting that away, changing your clothes. He says, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So Paul is saying, essentially, in this text, Christians tell the truth. They do not lie. And notice what he attaches to members of one another. He says, tell the truth. Then he says, for we are members of one another. What's that mean? You see, he is attaching the truth, to telling the truth, to the local body of Christ. You see, in other words, when lying takes place, it hurts the church. It hurts the local church. You see, speaking the truth is a big deal to God. It's such a big deal that it's one of the Ten Commandments. Commandment 9, God said, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So he's saying Christians, they tell the truth. These are the new clothes of a Christian. What are some ways that we can lie? Leaving out part of the truth is lying. Adding something to the truth can be lying. Exaggeration is lying. But Paul is saying, that's not the way Christians act. He is saying, Christians are different than the world. You see, Christians tell the truth no matter what. Even if it goes against popular opinion. Christians tell the truth. Christians speak the truth of God's word, even if it goes against the grain of culture. Bruce says in his commentary on Ephesians, falsehood was a characteristic of the old man. The people of Christ should be men and women of truth. Christians should have a reputation for truthfulness. Men and women whose word is their bond. The clothes of a Christian are truth-telling instead of lying. Next, you can write this down. The clothes of a Christian. Righteous anger instead of unrighteous anger. Righteous anger instead of unrighteous anger. Look at verses 26 and 27. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So what in the world is Paul talking about here? He says, in this text, he says, be angry. Three stipulations to go along with being angry. Notice what he says. He says, be angry, but he says, do not sin, number one. He says, be angry and do not let the sun go down on your anger. And then number three, he says, be angry and give no opportunity to the devil. So is Paul saying that anger is okay? According to this text, yes. But church family, he is talking about this. He is talking about a righteous anger. He's talking about being angry towards sin or injustice. And we see righteous anger in the Bible. The writer of Psalm 119 had a righteous anger. He writes, hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. You see, he was angry, but it was a righteous anger because people were forsaking the ways of God. Jesus himself had a righteous anger. We see this in Mark chapter 3. It says, and he looked around at them with what? Anger. He looked at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. You see, Jesus too had a righteous anger, but his anger was mixed with grief because of the hardness of people's hearts. So Paul is saying it's okay to be angry, but to be angry because of sin, to be angry because of injustice. But he is saying this, sin cannot come with your righteous anger. You see, it's okay to have a righteous anger because someone's sin is destroying their life, right? But it's not okay to hate that person. It's okay to have a righteous anger when your marriage is not what it should be in Christ, but it's not okay to cheat on your spouse. It's not okay to turn a cold shoulder to your spouse. It's not okay to verbally abuse your spouse. It's okay to have a righteous anger when the culture is turning its back on God, but it's not okay to bash the culture or to hide from the culture. You see, we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. So Paul says, be angry, have a righteous anger, but do not sin with your anger. He says again, do not let the sun go down on your anger. What's he mean? This means to recognize your anger. Deal with your anger. Do not let your anger fester. And what happens if we do not recognize or deal with our anger? You see, if we do not deal with our anger, this is when it becomes sin. If we do not deal with our anger, we can easily become bitter. And this is why Paul says, give no opportunity to the devil. If we do not deal with our anger, this gives the devil opportunity to turn righteous anger into a worldly anger. So here are a few questions that I'm asking myself, that I'm asking all of us in this room today. And the first question is this, do you have an unrighteous anger that you need to deal with today? And again, I'm asking myself the same question. Do you have an unrighteous anger that you need to deal with today? Maybe you're angry because of the state of our government, and it's caused you to become an unpleasant person to be around. Maybe you're angry because of someone's sin, and it's caused you to hate that person. Maybe you're angry at God because of the way your life has gone, or because of something that has happened in your life and it's caused you to become bitter towards God. Do you have an unrighteous anger today, church family, that you need to deal with, that you need to ask God for help in dealing with? And the flip side of that question is this. Here's the opposite of that question, and it's this question. Do you need to acquire a righteous anger? Do you need to acquire a righteous anger? Do you need to have a righteous anger towards sin and what it does? You see, as followers of Christ, as Christians, we should have a righteous anger towards sin and what sin does, and how sin destroys, and how sin kills. As Christians, we should have a righteous anger towards sin. Do you have a righteous anger about the state of our culture that is turning its back on God more and more each day? Church family, when we see the culture turn its back on God, that should bother us inside, right? We should have a righteous anger towards that when the culture is putting down the things of God, and when the culture is forsaking the ways of God. That should bother us inside. Do you have a righteous anger towards the fact that people all around us, church family, are lost and dying and going to hell without Jesus Christ? Church family, we should have a righteous anger towards lostness. The clothes of a Christian. Righteous anger instead of unrighteous anger. Next, you can write this down, the clothes of a Christian. Working and giving instead of stealing. Working and giving instead of stealing. Look at what Paul says. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So what's Paul saying here? Very practically, what Paul is saying here is this. Christians do not steal. He's saying they work. And he's saying Christians give. Again, this is one of the Ten Commandments. It's commandment number 8. You shall not, what does it say? You shall not steal. And as much as this text highlights that one should not steal, it also highlights the importance of doing honest work to make a living if one is physically able to do so. You see, working is a gift from God. And working is a huge deal in the Bible. If you go back to the very beginning in the Word of God, in the book of Genesis, what do we see God doing? We see God working to make creation. And Genesis 2 tells us that God rested from all of the work that he did. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That's a great verse for your children to memorize. It's a great verse for your grandchildren to memorize. If anyone is not willing to, again, to do their part, to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So we see in both of these texts and all throughout the Word of God that working is a biblical precedent and stealing goes against the plan of God. And notice what Paul says, why one should work. He says, you should work so that he can keep what he earns all to himself. Wait a minute, it's not what he says, right? He says, work so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. He's saying, do not steal, but he's saying, work. Why should we work? Work so that you can help other people. And you might be saying this morning, well, that's easy for me. I'm not a thief. I don't steal, but listen, church family. Any form of stealing is stealing. Fudging on your taxes is stealing. Not returning the extra change that the cashier gave you is stealing. Taking someone's idea and not giving them credit is stealing. If you're in school, cheating on a test or copying someone's work, that's stealing someone else's answers. It's stealing. But also, church family, did you know that not financially giving to the purposes of God is stealing? I'm just the messenger this morning, but it's what the Bible clearly says. I'm going to say that statement again, then I'm going to read a verse that backs that statement up. Not financially giving to the purposes of God is stealing. It's what the Bible clearly says. Malachi chapter 3, and I'm sure you've heard this verse, but it's a true biblical precedent when it comes to giving. The text says this, will a man rob God? You can say it like this, will a man steal from God? Yet God says, yet you are robbing me. Or you could say it like this, you are stealing from me. But you say, how have we robbed you? Or how have we stolen from you? And God says, in your tithes and contributions. He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, or you are stealing from me, the whole nation of you. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. So Paul says, work, work that we may have something to share with anyone in need. And God says, tithe so that there may be food, or you can say it like this, that there may be resources in my house. And church family, I believe that the greatest way that you can help people in need is to tithe or to give to your local church. And notice what God says happens whenever we tithe. Again, these are his words. These are not my words. He says this, and thereby put me to the, what's he say? Test. He's saying, try me in this. He's saying, test me in this. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. He says, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God is saying this, whenever you give, whenever you tithe, he's saying, I am ready to open up the windows of heaven to pour out blessing upon blessing on you. And let me just tell you, church family, from practical experience, that this verse is true. Amen. If you have given your tithe over a number of years, you understand full well that you can never, ever, ever, ever outgive God. He always blesses. He always gives back over and over and over. Ever since my wife and I have been married for, what's that, 17 years now? A long time. Not a long time. It's like we're just getting started. I mean, I should never talk about that in front of people. But ever since we've been married, we have practiced this. And we've never had one need in our entire marriage. Not one need. Even living well below the poverty level, never have we had a need in our life. God has always blessed us. He has always opened up the windows of heaven and poured out his blessings on us. God says, give. He says, tithe, that you might supply need. You see, whenever you tithe, whenever you give, you meet a plethora of needs. And at the same time, your life is blessed. And I believe, church family, this is my personal conviction based on what the Word of God clearly teaches from the beginning all the way to the very end. I believe that biblical giving, at the minimum, starts with giving 10% of your gain to your local church. And then it goes up from there. That's why God says, bring the full tithe into his house. What is a tithe? At a minimum, it's 10% of your income or your increase or your gain. But listen, church family, our goal should not be to give the minimum. Our goal should be to give the maximum. Why? Because we cannot outgive God. You see, when you tithe to your local church, the fingers of that tithe go in a ton of different directions. And here are only just a few of those. Whenever we give specifically to this local church, it goes to things like international missions, all right? State missions, local missions. It goes to national disaster relief. Did you know that one of our church members, not this past week, but the week before, was doing disaster relief work through the disaster relief of Oklahoma, or I think it's all over the United States as well, but that our money helps support that. National disaster relief. Whenever you tithe, it supports your staff and your shepherds who weekly lead you and equip you and spiritually feed you. It meets the needs of things like gig and our church camps. It helps reach the lost world around us. Whenever you give, it helps pay the bills this church has so that we can have a corporate place to worship and to use our gifts for God. You see, whenever you give, whenever you tithe to your local church, it goes in so many different directions. You see, I gladly tithe to my church. I gladly give to my church. Why? Because I trust what my church supports. And what your church supports goes all over the world. So in light of what Paul is talking about, he is saying work. so that you can share, so that you can give, so that you can give generously. Let's all ask ourselves this question this morning in light of what we see in the text. And the question that I'm asking myself, and the question that I'm asking all of us in this room today is this: if everyone followed my pattern of giving, what type of church would we have? Please understand that I'm not talking about amounts here. I could care less about amounts. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about obedience. If everyone followed my obedience in the area of sharing, in the area of giving, in the area of tithing, in the area of being generous, if everyone followed my obedience, what type of local church would we have? Would we have a church walking in total financial obedience? Would we have a church walking in partial financial obedience? Would we as a church even be able to afford anything at all? Listen, and I know this could be difficult stuff to listen to. This can be difficult stuff for me even personally to talk about. But the Bible talks about money over and over and over and over again. If you're a member of this church, if you are a member of this church, please know that it is expected of you and I to tithe. It is expected of you and I to give. Remember what our church covenant says in Foundations. As a church, we have covenanted together and said, I will support the testimony of my church by attending faithfully, by living a godly life, and by giving regularly. Paul says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. You can say it like this: whoever gives sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. He says, for God loves a cheerful giver. Right. Say that out loud with me. God loves a cheerful giver. One more time, but say it with cheerfulness, right? God loves a cheerful giver. That's what he says. God loves a cheerful giver. And he says, but notice what he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. What's he saying there? Whenever you give, God gives more to you to be able to give more. That's what he's saying here. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. That's what happens whenever we give. Whenever we give cheerfully, whenever we give generously, it produces thanksgiving to God. And notice what else it supplies. It says, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, of course it meets people's needs, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. That's the ultimate purpose of giving, right? Is that it would point back to God. That it would point back to his fame, that it would point back to his glory in thanksgiving to God. You see, God loves a cheerful giver. The clothes of a Christian, working, sharing, giving, not stealing. And the greatest way that you can give is to start with the tithe to your local church, as we see God telling us to do in the Word. Try it, church family. If you've never tried that, try it. Try it and see how God blesses your life as a result of it. God loves a cheerful giver. Next, you write this down, the close of a Christian. Edifying talk instead of unwholesome talk. Edifying talk instead of unwholesome talk. Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. What's Paul saying? Essentially, he's saying this, is that Christians, you're different in every area of your life. You're different in every area of your life. And he's saying, Christian, you speak differently. He's saying, Christian, you talk differently. And please understand, he's not just talking about the language we use here in this verse. It's much deeper than that. He is referring to everything that comes from the Christian's mouth. Paul is saying, what comes out of our mouths, may it be used for building other people up. He's saying, may what comes out of our mouths, may it be used to provide grace to other people. On the wall of St. Augustine, on the wall of his home, hung a sign that said this, whoever speaks evil of an absent man or woman is not welcome at this table. Again, this reiterates everything that Paul is saying. He's saying, Christians, do not. He's saying, Christians, do not speak bad about other people. The world does. See it all the time. We hear it all the time. But the clothes of a Christian, not so. We build others up. We provide grace for others, is what he's saying. Remember what James said? He says, with it, with what? That's the mouth or the tongue. He says, with it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, that's the mouth, that's the tongue. With it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. He says essentially the same thing as Paul. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. He says, you can't praise God and curse your brother or sister. Can't do that, is what he's saying. And this is such a big deal, but notice what Paul does here. It's such a big deal that Paul ties corrupting talk to grieving the Spirit of God. These two verses are tied together. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, whenever we use language or verbiage that puts other people down, that speaks against other people, it hurts them. What's Paul saying here? Whenever we do that, whenever we curse a brother or sister, what he's saying is this, is that that saddens the Spirit of God inside of us. It grieves the Spirit of God that's living inside of us. I love what Carson says. He says, all of us would be wiser if we would resolve never to put people down except on our prayer lists. Isn't that a great thought? I get it, that's a cute saying, but there is so much just depth in that. All of us would be wiser if we would resolve never, ever, ever to put people down except on our prayer list, except for praying for them and lifting them up. The clothes of a Christian, edifying talk instead of unwholesome talk. And lastly, you can write this down and I'll move quickly through this. The clothes of a Christian, a Christ-like attitude instead of a worldly attitude. A Christ-like attitude instead of a worldly attitude. He says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, he says, be put away from you. That's the idea again of putting aside, change your clothes along with all malice. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Paul says a worldly attitude is one of bitterness. What's that? That's a harsh attitude. Or festering anger. A worldly attitude, he says, is one of wrath. This is referring to an angry attitude or sinful outbursts of emotion. Again, it's anger. Again, this is referring to an unrighteous anger. He says a worldly attitude is one of clamor. That's shouting out loud, probably in anger. He says a worldly attitude, again, is one of slander. It's the same idea of putting people down or speaking bad about others. He says it's one of malice. This is living in wickedness and depravity. Again, these are characteristics of a worldly attitude, not a Christ-like attitude. And Paul says, have a Christ-like attitude. He says, put on a Christ-like attitude. He says, wear a Christ-like attitude. And again, he makes it very practical for us. He says, be kind. Be kind to one another. Be nice. Show each other love. Show each other gentleness. And he says, be tenderhearted. Again, this is the idea of being compassionate. Showing each other grace. Showing each other mercy, knowing that we're all imperfect people. Making our way to heaven, following after Christ. He says, show each other compassion. And I love what he says at the very end of this. He says, and this is to the local church. That's what he's saying to the church. He says, be kind. He says, be tenderhearted. And he closes this section off by this. He says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Listen, church family, as we do this thing called life together, we try to live for Christ outside the walls of this church, we're going to rub each other wrong at times. Just the way it's going to be. You're going to rub your spouse wrong at times as well. And Paul says, the followers of Christ, they're different from the world. They are different than the world. They are kind. They are tenderhearted with people. They're compassionate. When they are sinned against or when someone does something that upsets them or bothers them, they don't hold on to that. They don't become bitter. No, he says, because of what God's done for you, because of what God has done for me, he says, no, you forgive. You forgive because of what God has done for you, because of the way that he has forgiven you. In closing, and I'm asking myself this question, or all of these questions, Christian, because that's who Paul is speaking to today. He's speaking to the church. Christian, Caleb, what kind of clothes are you wearing today? Is it truth-telling instead of lying? Is it a righteous anger instead of unrighteous anger? Are you working and giving instead of stealing? Are you wearing edifying talk instead of unwholesome talk? Are you wearing a Christ-like attitude instead of a worldly attitude? Why in the world would we live like this? Because what Paul is talking about here in this text, it is so opposite from the world. It is so opposite from what the world says that we should live. Why in the world would we live like this? Why in the world would we do this? You see, church family, it's not for us. It's for him, right? It's for his glory. That whenever we are living in this world and we are completely opposite and we are completely different from the world, ultimately it's not for us. It's not even for our church. Who's it for? It's for the glory of God. That our lives would be so different that it would simply point back to his fame. That it would simply point back to his glory. That's why Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Lake Center Baptist Church, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Why do we live like this? It's for him. To point back to his fame, to point back to his glory. Would you bow your heads with me? And this morning, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, you cannot even be is your Lord. The world will tell you this: in order to be a better person, you have to try harder. Or you have to think positive thoughts. And while those are good things, I understand, you cannot, according to what the Word of God says, put on the clothes of Christ unless Jesus Christ is your Lord. And the only way that He can become your Lord is if you submit your life to His Lordship. Ask yourself this question this morning. Is Jesus Christ really my Lord? You could ask it like this: Is Jesus Christ my boss? Is Jesus Christ my God? Why do you need Jesus Christ to be your Lord? The Bible makes it very clear that you and I, apart from Christ, apart from Jesus, we are dead in our sin. The Bible says that one sin, one mistake separates you and I from God. And the only way that you and I can be saved from the penalty of our sin, which is an eternity in hell, is to cry out in faith to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Believing in what He has done for us on the cross when He died a horrendous death satisfies the penalty of my sin. The Bible says this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you can call on Him right now to save you. To save you from what? To save you from the penalty of your sin. You see, you cannot even begin to put on the clothes of Christ unless you bow your heart, unless you bow your life, unless you bow your knee to Christ and say, God, I give my life to You. I understand that I am a sinner. I need Jesus Christ. I believe in what Jesus Christ has done for me. I believe in His work on the cross. I believe that He died on that cross for my sin and rose 3 days later from the grave to pay the penalty for my sin. God, I believe that, and I submit my life to Your Lordship. That's how you become a follower of Christ. And then the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. And then you can put on the clothes of Christ. If you've never called on Christ to be your Lord and submitted your life to His Lordship, I plead with you this morning to do it right now in this very place. You call on Him right now to save you and submit your life to Him. You call on Him in faith. There's no magical prayer you pray. You do that right now. It'd be the best decision you've ever made in your life. Believer, what clothes are you wearing today? Are you wearing the clothes of Christ or the clothes of the world? What worldly clothes do you need to put off? What Christ-like clothes do you need to put on? If God speaks to your heart this morning about something that you know that needs to be taken off, and something that needs to be put on, would you simply pray to Him and say, God, help me. God, help me by Your grace. Help me by Your Spirit. Help me through Your Word, transforming my heart and my life and my mind. God, would You help me? God, I give this to You. I want to put this off, and I want to put on Your clothes. Oh, God, would You help me? Would You give me the strength? Would You give me the strength of Your Word? Would You give me strength through the Spirit of God? God, we love You. Thank You so much for Your beautiful Word. Challenges us, that calls us to more, that calls us to be different from the world. We love You, God. We love You. You are good. Thank You for allowing us to stand out for You. Thank You for giving us, God, the clothes of Christ by submission to Him. Oh, God, help us to walk in You for the glory and the honor and the praise of Your name. We love You, God. We love You. In Your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? Right now, we're just going to sing a song of worship to Him. If you're in this place and you just need someone to pray over you during this time, we would love to pray with you. We would love to join hands with you and to pray. Maybe you have a question about what it means to be a follower of Christ, or a question about anything when it comes to your spiritual life. We would love to help you during this time. You sing to Him, you give Him worship, you give Him honor, and you give Him praise.